picture of Jesus protecting you, and you put that picture on my desk, suddenly it'll turn, no, it won't turn into anything. It'll turn into a piece of gum that you can get, and so you can do that today. What's the biggest thing that is worrying you right now? Anybody worried today? Wow, you're the only one I saw. Anybody else worried today? I just saw one hand.
Not anymore.
Okay, I just saw two. Let's try that again. Anybody else worried today? Okay, yeah, okay. What's the biggest thing you're worried about? Because what's funny is I was going to give it to the first person that raised their hand, but it's my wife, so it goes back to the house. Okay, so you people are losers. Do not look at this until we're done, and I'll have you hold it up and read it. And you don't look at it either. Okay, because I know how it is. Okay, maybe I need to give it to mom or whatever. So, okay. What's the biggest thing you're worried about today? Well, I discovered I had to have a come to Jesus meeting with myself when my wife was taking a nap yesterday afternoon. And it's been 28 years since I've been in school. Okay, you can figure it out. And this week has been a week of realizing somebody's going to grade me and they're going to give me a pass or fail. And I'm a feral cat and a lone wolf, and I don't like that. What happened before I did the class this week, and then you add the fact, no offense, those of you that chat online need to learn to talk to people physically, and those of you that talk to people physically need to learn to chat online. You know who you are. I'm the person that I want to be talking to you on the phone. I'm okay with FaceTiming. I'm okay with Zoom meeting. But if I have to have a long conversation doing this, I'm going to punch my fist through that screen, grab your neck, and say, let's talk. That's the way I feel. And then I realized, well, I'm not being a Christian when I did that. So I've pretty well crossed my grader. So hopefully I'll pass the class. So we'll see. But before that, I'm talking about the things we're worried about. See, with me, it's the little things that worry me that get me distracted. Because being a minister and some of the things I do, I usually deal with some big things. And so I'm a chaplain with the sheriff's department, and they have us carry, and you have to qualify every year. And the guy who graded us before, I got a 96. So the pastor can hit the area that will kill you. I'm not carrying today. We're covered out here. But then we got a new grader. He wants us to do the FBI testing. And that means you have to shoot those shots accurately in so many seconds. And you say, you can do that. No, you can't. Some of you can, but a lot of you can't. Okay, and then I'm this person, I want to know the grade, I want to know what it is, and I'm looking for that mark instead of trying to learn something. So to add pressure, I had to do this with our head chaplain, who's a retired cop, and with the second head chaplain, and we're all doing it together. The second guy scored in the 90s, I scored a 78, and I thank the Lord that our head chaplain, that's a retired cop, scored 2 points less than I did, just so I wouldn't feel that bad. I'm talking in the flesh. We're going to get to the word, okay? But so anyway, so then we had our chaplain's meeting the other day, and they're like, you have to retake your test. And I'm like, ah! You know, what are you going to Barney Fife me, give me one bullet to put in here, and if something happens, I got to put it in and maybe shoot or whatever? And so had to do my requalification today, and I'm glad that the head chaplain had to do his. I had to do it the other day, and it was canceled, so I still got to do that. But that was psyching me out. It's like, what happens if I fail? And then the fact of everything online, reading, writing, and going back to, I can talk to you plainly, but then they want you to write really fancy, okay? This thing called Turabian and all this kind of stuff. And Dan and Julie, because they do online stuff, are helping me inch through this. But those were the things that were worrying me, and so I had to have a come to Jesus meeting with myself and say, look, are you doing it for the grade, or are you doing it to learn something? What's it going to matter if you fail? And the thing we have to ask today, what's the biggest thing you're worried about right now? You can choose to continue to worry, or you can choose to live in peace. And so the question we're asking today, here's the key question. Your points are going to spell out the word pray, but we're going to do some of the sermon a little bit different. I'm not giving you the action step. The action step is the answer to this question that we're asking. How can I learn not to worry? How can I learn not to worry? You have society solutions. And like I said, I'm going back and finishing a degree I started in biblical counseling. And, you know, you have to read basically a 200-page book every week, okay? And that's the only thing that hasn't left me since seminary is that I can speed read a little bit. But the first book is talking about how the church has given away the solutions to worry to society. So God has the answer, how can I learn not to worry? But society says, by this, be in this relationship, take this drug, enter whatever you need to do, try to hit the moving target of being basically happy, which is not biblical. And so you can look at society's solution, or you can look at God's solution. So, do you trust God? Answer this yourself, to yourself, do you trust God? If you said yes, then Scripture says in 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is God-breathed. And you go on and says it's useful for every situation for life. So you're going to have to make a decision. I'm going to present what God says. You just said that you trust God. So you got to decide, am I going to follow society's solution, or am I going to trust God?
Amen.
So how can I learn not to worry? What does the Bible say? Here's your homework this week. Matthew 6. Matthew 6 is not going to be up there. I'm going analog today and stuff. But Matthew 6, verses 25 through 34, is your in-depth homework on dealing with worry. It's not a new section of Scripture, but it's something you're going to have to come to terms with on the fact, do I trust God? Because it gets pretty specific about that, and it's pretty detailed. And so this gets us to the focal passage and the question today, how do we learn not to worry? And Sherry, it's your sermon, girl! And Sherry tried to sneak in a bunch more verses in there, but I had to limit her. She had a card this big with 50. No, you didn't have 50, but I thought you had some extras. But I love this section of Scripture.
Amen.
I have most of it memorized. And I would encourage you, after you deal with Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 34, that you really ought to go to Philippians 4:4, and go all the way to 9. And then that gives you the solutions. But she had on here verses 6 and 7. I've memorized 6 a different way in the New Living. Do not worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank Him for what He's already done. And again, I've told you guys from square one, the reason I've learned verses about worry is to show off to you all. No, it's because they were things that I was dealing with. And so I'm pretty well familiar with this passage. You're going to read it here in a moment, but let's look at the background. When you look at four, he says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. So be glad. Be glad in what? Be thankful in what? In the Lord. When? Always. And then he goes on to 5, let your reasonableness, but when it says your graciousness, be known to all. And what he's saying there, when we receive the grace of God, that's what we should rejoice in, that God has saved me, that God is keeping me until the end. And so if we have received grace, we should be gracious people to others. And why do we need to be doing this right now? Because verse 6 talks about, because the Lord is at hand. I hope he comes back now. It'd be great. You say, well, I got this, this, and this in the Chiefs game. You know what? You get to heaven, it's not going to matter. And I like the Chiefs. I get it. It'd be great to have 4 Super Bowls. It'd be awesome, okay? But you know what? Jesus coming back and taking us home, it's not going to matter.
That's right.
It brings us to the focal passage. Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7 says this. Don't worry about anything, but in everything through prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. That's why, kids, I want you to draw a picture of Jesus guarding you. Jesus protecting you. And we're going to understand, going back to the question, how do I do this? How can I do this and not worry? Well, first of all, look at verse 6. He says here, don't worry about anything. wish you'd be more plain on that. You know what? I almost could say if we researched that a little bit more, I don't think that's a suggestion. That's a command.
Yeah.
So let's get real here. You said you trust God. Now he says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Mm-hmm. So you're in sin when you worry. Now I'm worried about that. I'm in sin because I'm worried. Well, we'll get into that. You know who you are, okay? And so it says, don't be anxious. Don't worry about, well, some of this stuff's important, Pastor. You're a little worried about whether you're failing class. That's not, but this stuff's important to me. I love the fact some of you are spider people, some of you are snake people. You people that are afraid of spiders, that's silly. But it's snake people, that's a real thing. Okay? But you know, Heather and I always had this thing with our kids, whatever we were afraid of that they were dealing with, we let the other one deal with it so they wouldn't develop that fear. My mom was bitten by a snake as a kid, and so that instilled a fear of snakes. And I've kind of gotten over my fear of snakes. I don't want them. I keep a healthy distance because I've had three boys that put rubber snakes in the hallway in the dark in the middle of the night, and people trying to get me over that fear of snakes. And then I know I'm mentioning too much for some of you, but I've had to take care of some of that here. Okay, so anyway, not here in this area, okay? But now you're gone. Somebody just ran out the door. We've got a Wendy Bagwell situation going on here. Okay. All right. Some of you will know that. Okay. I went deep on the deep hits on that one. But anyway, so do not worry about anything. That's a command.
That's right.
So you're in sin and you're not trusting God when you worry. Pastor, why are you being so rough? Because it's time for us to get up our spiritual butts. Meant to say derrieres and obey God. Seriously, this is the problem we're having, is God's truth is God's truth. So if we're asking the question, how do I learn not to worry about anything? One, it's a command. I've been trying to deal with going through this book on total forgiveness, and I know to forgive and I forgive. But when God reminded me of Scripture that I grieve the Holy Spirit when I don't, and then it's a regular process that I need to do, it kind of got my stuff straight. And so that's what we're trying to do here. I asked, is anybody worried? And a lot of you put your hands up, and those of you didn't are lying. Okay, I'm just saying, you know, maybe not. A lot of you were probably worried about you because you don't care about nothing. Okay, or whatever. But you see what I'm saying? Are you known to worry? Are you known as a worrier? Do you trust God? Do you trust God's word? Are you obeying God's command? That's your homework. Your first fill-in. People of God are commanded not to worry. Now, if you don't know Jesus, you got bigger things to worry about because you're going to hell. He is horrible. Guess what? I was headed to hell. It was for Satan and the devil and it's for his demons. But if you choose not to accept God's sacrifice of Christ, it is on you. And so you ought to be worried. And when we have a time of invitation right now, get saved. But for the rest of us, people of God are commanded not to worry. So how do we learn not to worry? First, by realizing we're disobeying God. So that's your first thing. I'm not going to worry because when I worry, I'm disobeying God's command and I'm also sinning against God. And so now it gives me something else to worry about. And you should worry about that. Because you're not in fellowship with God. You're not trusting God and you're giving in to the word. What do we need to do instead of worry? Let's go back to verse 6. What we see here. But in everything, through prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. So you're not supposed to worry about anything. So nobody ever worries about anything, okay, right? There's always something. There's always something the devil's going to try to get you to worry about. So if you don't worry about anything, he says, in everything. Let's go in here. With prayer and petition, with thankfulness, present your request to God. So, prayer. I've talked about that's talking to God, the first part. Communicating with God. Question I got, answer to yourself. how comfortable are you talking to God? Most ministers have struggled with this. Most people struggle with it. I was at a funeral the other day, and yeah, there were several kind of ministers present there. And the funeral was supposed to be on Monday when all the ice was really bad, and I had to take my 80-year-old parents, and one of them's on a walker, and it's like, I didn't really want to go that day. My mom calls me up, and she goes, I think I'll stay at home, but you can take Dad. And I go, Mom, I can't even get out. And I thank God that the funeral was canceled until the next day, okay? And so then it was abbreviated, you know? In other words, it was at the Veterans National Cemetery, a beautiful place. And if you've ever been there, you got to get whatever you're doing done quick because they've got a lot of people coming in there. And so that pastor was abbreviating what he was going to do on Monday. And so we had the pastor present it. And then I think this guy was a minister or relative, I don't know. Then he's praying. I know we're taping, he's not watching, didn't know me. I swear the prayer was a sermon and it was longer than what the pastor did, okay? And so I think that's the problem you're all dealing with. It's not bad that pastors have prayed. It's not bad that pastors have taught you. We're supposed to teach, but you're scared to death to talk to God because you don't have enough these and thous and enough whatever. I want to encourage you, like the Purpose Driven Life had a chapter talking about a monk that did one sentence prayers to God every day throughout the day. Just talk to God. Read Psalms 139, and he already knows your thoughts. He already knows your actions. Just talk to God. Start that habit. It is infectious. But, I want you to see how the devil's working here. He gets you to worry about stuff. And God commands you not to worry, and commands you to pray, and then you look at prayer like, I don't know what to do. Well, your pastor struggled with it for all these years, too. Because it's not that the examples were bad. I talked about one of the first churches I was in after here. We had a prayer room, and that guy had a notebook this thick that ran the prayer room in there. I was scared to death. I didn't know what to do. I know how to pray and talk to God. And yeah, you can pray in front of people, but it's not about praying in front of people. It's talking to God. So whatever you need to do, I'm sorry, there are too many things to help you learn how to talk to God. Just start. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. So let's do it this way. Talk to God about what you're going through. Just tell him. Psalms 139, read it. He already knows, so just say it straight. So how often do you talk to God? I'm working on some spiritual disciplines. Well, it's about time, Pastor. You've been a Christian this long, in ministry this long. It's about time you start to be disciplined spiritually. I want you to understand, spiritual disciplines are things that you have to continue to work on your whole Christian life. Because you can get rusty on things. It can be scripture memory. It can be prayer. It can be Bible study or whatever. But my problem is because I'm just goal-oriented, I don't want to lose the heart of it. But some disciplines that I'm working on is in the morning doing kneeling prayer. In the sense of by my bed, I kneel and pray and start my day with God. I'm having a problem with ending the day with kneeling prayer because I get in bed and wind down and I don't want to get out of bed. So I got to figure that one out. Okay. But another discipline, he's meddling. Don't touch that phone until after you've gone to the Word in the morning. Satan will work 50 times on that. And the only reason I looked at my phone today is I was still on call as a chaplain until 6 a.m. this morning. And I knew that specific ding. You all have your ding, okay, right on my phone. But I knew that specific thing was the chaplain's, and it was just kind of odd. And he did want to talk to me because they were waiting for another chaplain to get on call. But other than that, I think you should start with, I'm not looking at my phone until after I've looked at the Word of God.
Amen.
Wow. Why? How do we learn to talk to God? Well, one, start with and focus on. And let's go really old school. The Lord's Prayer is not a bad thing to say every day. If you're just saying to say it or some magic mantra, it's not going to do any good. But the Lord's Prayer, again, you're Matthew 6. You just need to camp in Matthew 6. Verses 9 through 11 there is the Lord's Prayer. And then the next ones are talking about worry. So I've given you your application and homework for what you can do to start praying. Start with the Lord's Prayer. And Heather's grandparents, her, and I get crochet or whatever the thing is, what is it, needlepoint? Cross stitch, thank you. Cross stitch. Okay, right. Thanks for the sign language, at least. Anyway. So we inherited that a long time ago. We've had it in the Battery House. You know what I did when I started working on those spiritual disciplines? I still haven't gotten this one down. I'm going to do it. I have that Lord's Prayer right by our door before I walk out of my bedroom. What I want to do is before I walk out, I do the Lord's Prayer. Why? Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thy is the kingdom, glory, and power forever. Yes, learn another version you can understand. I'm stepped into King James on that, but it's beautiful. I understand. God, give me what I need. Keep me from temptation. Forgive me and help me to forgive others. Mm-hmm. And may your kingdom be glorified. You don't got any excuse. You're in sin if you don't, if you worry. You need to pray. You've been given an example prayer, and you've given in-depth things about worry. And so, those spiritual deeds. We all struggle. The devil will not want you to talk to God. Why does the devil not want you to read the Word of God and start the day with God and talk to God? Because he wants to get you off track, and you're dangerous for the kingdom of God when you're focused. You know those focus days. You know when you're focused. Some of you are evening people. Good luck with that. And some of you are obnoxious like me. I'm a kind of a morning person after I have my coffee. But you know when you're focused. But whenever you get up, you better start with God. Because you'll just be chasing it the rest of your day. The devil, you'll be at the end of the day like, why did I do that? That was horrible. You know, that kind of thing. And so you need to work on those spiritual disciplines. And I'm giving you scripture to start. And so how should we talk to God? So you need to talk to God. Now let's get specific on how we talk to God. And so you see here, petitions. That's also supplications. And I know you guys use the word petition, unless you're trying to sign something or you know, whatever. Or supplication. I know you use the word supplication all the time. Let's start with the word request. Now see, somebody did a song, I'm going way back, our never-ending shopping list, talking about, if you notice your prayer meetings and all it is request, that's part of it. And I don't even have a slide for this, so you actually, you know, wake up or listen, whatever you need to do, but ACTS, A-C-T-S, A-C-T-S, that is an acronym for prayer, okay? If you need an acronym for prayer to help you, A, adoration. God, you're great, and I'm not. C, confession. This is where John 1, 9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all righteousness. Psalms 139, 23 and 24, search me, O God, know my heart, show me and lead me in the way everlasting. So, first of all, you start prayer with like, God, you're great, and I'm not. Why? Because we know that he can do things, and that we're not God. And C, we confess, God, search me, show me anything. T, we're going to get into this in a minute, thanksgiving. Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and then S is supplication, requesting. You admire God, you confess your sin, you thank God for his grace and what he already done. Why do you thank God for his grace and what he's already done? Why did they put those stones up when the Israelites would go through places? Because you can remember that he's already been able to do it, and guess what? He can do it again. Amen. We're such a forgetful people. Then you bring a request. And so what we see here, your next thing, part of the process, when learning your next fill-in, learning not to worry means respond in prayer. Talk to God. You need to ask the question, what is keeping me from talking to God? And I bet you for most of you, it's like, I don't know how, or I've got to do it this way. Well, you seem to do good talking to everybody else, and God knows you better than they do. So just get it out there. Get over that. I had to get over it. I'm a minister, and I've been in church a little bit, and I've been around those thee and thou, and I'm not putting those guys down. But I just got to the point. I just tell God straight. It's like, God, I'm sorry. Help me with this. Not about talking to him straight, but the things I'm dealing with. Get over it and do it. What kind of attitude should we have when we talk to God? Sassy? I don't think that's going to work, but he knows when you're sassy, okay? Notice what he says. With thanksgiving. Thank him for what he's already done. And like I mentioned, they would set these stones up when they crossed the Jordan River. And he said, set those stones up for when the great-great-great-great-great-grandchild says, what's these stones for? And you know you're some of those people that stop by those monuments. And that's kind of cool. They're kind of neat. You get a blessing to learn, oh, this is where this happened, okay, or whatever, you know. But these are spiritual markers where they show up, and this is where God did it. I have a little plaque in my bedroom, and it's on the fireplace, and it reminds me when God showed up and took care of something specific in our lives, big. We thank God to remember that he is God and every good and perfect thing comes from God and that he can do it and he can do it again. Amen. And so with thanksgiving, and I have a question for you. What has God already done in your life? Well, if you're saved, that's the big one. I'm a child of God. Not because of anything I've done, but because of what he's done. I'm safe and secure, not because I'm living right or crossing my T's and dotting my I's, okay? Jesus. And I'm saved because of Jesus, period. To know and to do, and we know that he can do it again. So your next feeling, if we're going to learn not to worry, we need to always have an attitude of gratitude. Thankful in everything. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Seems like we just limit this to when we're saying grace, if we say grace at the table. But man, why? There's another prayer I did. You start making your list. Count your blessings. And so what is the result? So what does prayer and thanksgiving and lack of worry produce in our lives? Prayer, thanksgiving, and not worrying. What does it produce in our life? And that brings us to verse 7. And we see here, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So what we see here is the peace of God. What does God's peace look like? You need to really answer that question. That's a good word study for you to do. What does the peace of God look like? Now, I think most of you could answer, what does the peace of the world look like? Zero. You would say zero. But the peace of the world, they're not seeking peace. They're seeking temporary happiness. The peace of the world is I have this, this, and this, or this, this, and this person are not bothering me. And we've already talked about you're either going into trouble, in the middle of trouble, or coming out of trouble. But yet we cringe, me included, when trouble hits. And then what do you do if Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble. But take heart, because I have overcome the world. And so, worldly peace, I don't think you can have. I know you can. Worldly peace says nobody's bothering whatever I consider as peaceful. Some of you like sound, some of you like quiet, some of you like people, some of you don't. You all have different definitions of peace. Well, you need to throw those out the window. And you need to go with godly peace. Ask the question, if you define peace by the world, was Jesus at peace? Not at all. And Jesus is the ultimate human, and Jesus is the example, and he's fully God too. And Jesus is the example that we need to follow for peace. So, what does godly peace look like? Notice, it surpasses. It surpasses. It goes beyond all human understanding. It's supernatural. And so this is what we need to understand. When Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble, it was right before he was going to the cross. But take heart because I've overcome the world. I've encouraged a lot of you to get the Voice of the Martyrs magazine and listen to their podcast. But you need to realize most of our brothers and sisters in Christ are suffering and dying around the world. And I would hope that I would give a good witness if I was faced with that. But some of their testimonies on how they've lived and died well, humanity scratches their head and says, I don't understand how you can be at peace when I am torturing you and I am hurting your family and I'm going to kill you. That's a peace you can't understand. That's a peace that's supernatural. You can look at Stephen, the first martyr, and how he's testifying to God. Only God can give us peace that passes all understanding. So what does that look like? Because it's not like you're suffering that way. What does it look like in regular life? It looks like you're not worrying about your circumstances. You're not worried about anything. But you're focusing, talking to God, giving it to God, and that He, in result, will give you His peace. Don't you think? We go back to Psalms 139. God knows your thoughts. God knows your actions. God knows where you are at any time. God has made you. He knows you before you were formed. And therefore, God's thoughts should be the most precious thing to you because He already knows what you need. And so, therefore, His peace is the fact God's got this. Now, God having it doesn't mean you might not die in suffering, that you may not suffer and all these things. But if you know Christ, guys, we win in the end. If you live long enough, you're going to die. So He's happy today. Let's go to lunch. Okay? But what I'm trying to say is this world is winding down, and this is not all there is. And that's that peace that I know that, yes, things going on in this world stink. But I have the peace that God is eternal, and I am His, and He is mine. And so we have that added, so peace to know that Christ has overcome, and so we can and will overcome also. What does that understandable peace provide for us? Notice the last part of 7. It says, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Why does He say the heart and mind? The heart is the core. A lot of us give lip service and say, yeah, I believe this and I do that. But until your actions follow what your lips say, who cares? But the heart is what you do when nobody's around. I love when other people speak, and I don't, but it's in my heart. Somebody was talking about their doctor, and they were talking about, yeah, I go to my doctor, and they tell me to do all this stuff, and I'm not going to do any of it. I kind of feel like that sometimes, too, okay? It's like, yeah, sure, exercise, okay, whatever, okay? But that's what we do to God. But when we pray and give it to God instead of worry, He's going to guard your heart. Satan is trying to get to your heart and distract you. And so the peace of God, knowing that God has this, guards my heart. But why our mind? 2 Corinthians 10:11 says this, casting down imaginations, every high thing exalts itself against God, and putting every thought in captivity to the obedience of Christ. Every sin, the sin of worry, starts with a thought. You ever think about stuff? You're up all night dealing with it?